Number 29, Genesis chapter 29. Nothing says happy Thanksgiving like Genesis 29, amen? Genesis chapter 29. I'm going to be completely honest with you this morning. I'm always nervous when I preach, but I'm a little extra nervous today because this outline and the thoughts I have written down are not necessarily the prettiest thing I've ever wrote down. I probably wouldn't get a good grade on it in Bible college. And I really, I just studied this in my devotionals this week and didn't plan on preaching it today. And I actually had another message on my heart. And I got in last night and was looking over some things. And everything I looked at, I was looking at that other message. And the Lord said, yeah, that's a good message. But that's not God's message. And there's a difference between having a good message and having God's message. A good message will impress everybody and will make everybody think good of you. But God's message will make God happy. And I hope you don't take this the wrong way. I didn't come to make anybody happy today but the Lord. And if you come to make anybody else happy besides the Lord, then you come for the wrong reason. Because church is all about Him. Amen. And so I would be disobedient if I preached that good message. So I'm going to try to preach God's message today. Like I said, it's not the prettiest thing in the world. I don't know how long it'll take me. It might not even take me long. So y'all might enjoy this message, amen. But I believe it's what the Lord has for us today. And I believe there's a principle and a truth. And as I got to looking at it, I can make this a Thanksgiving message, if you would. And I believe you'll see it as we look in the verses today. Genesis chapter 29, if you're willing and physically able to do so, if you'll join us by standing, Genesis chapter number 29. And I want to begin our reading today in verse number 16. I desire your prayers today. I need the Lord's help. Genesis 29 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "And Laban had two daughters, the name of the elder, Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. But Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel. And said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, the younger daughter, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better I give her unto thee than I should give her unto another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered altogether the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass that in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave his daughter Leah Zilpha, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah." Wasn't that a terrible surprise? "And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore hast thou beguiled me?" I'm interested in verse 26. "And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you would add your richest blessing to reading your word today. Lord, you know what's in my heart today. Lord, you preached this message in my heart this week and then again all through the night, even as I woke up this morning. So God, I pray, Lord, that what you put in my heart, Lord, you allow me to put in the vehicle of words, and Lord, that I'd be able to share with this waiting congregation. Lord, not they be impressed. Lord, I don't have anything to impress anybody with today. But Lord, I pray they'd be helped from the Word of God. Get glory to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When you come to Genesis 29, we are introduced to this man by the name of Jacob. Now, you remember who Jacob is. Jacob was, his name means the supplanter, the heel catcher. In other words, he was a con artist. He would have made a great Democrat. He is just always trying to pull something on somebody. Somebody say amen right there. And Jacob, here's how bad Jacob was. When he was born, he was, of course, a twin. He had his brother Esau by the heel. Right from the gate, man, he was trying to be first place. Jacob, in reality, he pictures somebody who lives after the flesh. And Jacob, he is the heel catcher, supplanter, and he steals his brother's birthright there in Genesis 27. And in Genesis 28, he has that encounter with God. He's actually on the run for his life. I mean, he stole Esau's blessing, and his mama said, "You better run because your brother's going to kill you as soon as your daddy dies." You're talking about a dysfunctional family. Isaac and Rebekah, they had a dysfunctional family. And so Jacob's on the run, and I'll tell you this, if any two men in the Bible deserved each other, it was Jacob and Laban. Both of them were con artists, both of them were con men, both of them were supplanters. They was always trying to pull something on somebody else. As I begin to read this week here in Genesis chapter number 29, the Bible said that Jacob, he comes to the east country and he sees Rebekah. And this has nothing to do with the message, but I just found it funny. In verse 11, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lift up his voice and wept. He sees Rachel and he walks up and kisses her and begins to cry. And I begin to think, man, she must have been a bad kisser. Come on now, you can laugh, amen. But he wept because that was his family, but I just found that funny. He kissed her and he cried like, honey, she must have been a bad kisser, amen. But anyway, that's not the message, but some of y'all look like you need to be woke up. And so Jacob sees Rachel and he loves Rachel. I mean, it was love at first sight. And he goes to his uncle, Laban, of course, his uncle, and he goes to Laban and said, I want to marry Rachel. And he says, okay. And here's what got me. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere. You got to stay with me to the very end of the message. You got to stay with me. Here's what I read this week as I was reading my devotionals. I've been reading a book by Charles Haddon Spurgeon called Morning and Evening. And what it is, it's a devotional book. It has a morning devotional and it has an evening devotional for each day. Here's what I read on the November the 14th entry. It had this verse 26, where it said, and Laban said, it must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. And here's what Mr. Spurgeon wrote. We do not excuse Laban for his dishonesty, but we learn from the custom which he quoted as his excuse. There are some things which must be taken in order. And if we would win the second, we must secure the first. In other words, he said, for instance, men desire the beautiful and the well-favored Rachel of joy and peace in believing, but they must first be wedded to the tender-eyed Leah of repentance. In other words, everyone falls in love with happiness, and many would cheerfully serve twice the 7 years to enjoy happiness, but the rule of our Lord's kingdom is that holiness must come before happiness. Here's what I got to thinking about. We get the cart before the horse in many times in our Christian life. We want the crown, but we don't want to bear the cross. We want to live in victory, but we don't want to go through the valley. We want to experience the sunshine, but we don't want to go through the nighttime. We want to have triumph, but we don't want to go through the trial. We want a testimony, but we don't want the test. We want the rainbow, but we don't want the storm. We want the rose, but we don't want the thorns. We want the reward, but we don't want the labor. And we want the power, but we don't want the pain. You see, in God's country, God is a God of order. In fact, he said, let everything be done decently and in order. And God has some things lined up that we want this, we desire this, but God said, before you get this, you got to take this, because that's the order. Are you hearing me today? Many men want regeneration. They want to be saved. They want to go to heaven when they die, but they don't want to repent from their sin. Many people want the power and the touch of God in their life, but they don't want the sacrifice and the submission that God requires for that power. Does that make sense today? We want to live in victory, but we don't want to go through the valleys. I want to say a few introductory thoughts, and young people, if you don't get everything on the outline today, don't worry, because I don't know if I have everything on the outline today. I'm just preaching from the end line, all right? But by way of introduction, I see his desire for Rachel. Look at verse number 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. He sees Rachel. The Bible said he sees her beauty. The Bible said that she is beautiful and well-favored. And I'm not trying to be crude, but it means that she was only beautiful, but she was appealing. Her appearance was right. She was appealing, and he had affection towards her. But can I say this? Looks can be deceiving. Bible said in Proverbs 31 verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord shall be praised. Now, it doesn't mean that you women need to quit fixing your hair and quit putting on makeup and quit dressing up. Please do. Amen. because that's nothing wrong with that. Somebody said, are you against women wearing makeup? I've seen a few that needed to go back and wear some more. Somebody say amen right there. One old fella, and I didn't use this expression, one old timer said, I ain't against women wearing makeup. If the old bar needs a coat of paint, I say to paint it. I didn't say that. That's what the old preacher said, and he's in heaven. And he might be in heaven because his wife sent him there. I'm not sure. But what I'm saying is that there's nothing wrong with a woman fixing herself up and looking nice. In fact, I believe you ought to look nice. In fact, I believe men, you ought to comb your hair if you got any. You ought to put a crease in your pants. You ought to iron your shirt. Amen. You ought to brush your teeth. Amen. I believe you ought to look nice. Amen. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Amen. But I'm telling you, here's what we do in our flesh. We go off the appearance of things instead of what's really in reality. Over and over again, we see in the Bible, Jacob loved Rachel. In fact, three times in Genesis 29, you'll see the Bible said that Jacob loved Rachel. But you know, you never read one time where the Bible ever said that Rachel loved Jacob. You see, we want that second. We want that thing that's beautiful, that's well-favored. That's what we want, God. That's what I want right there. That's what I want. If I had that, God, I'd be happy. But then you get it, and you find out it's really not as good as what you thought it was. Is that making any sense? His desire for Rachel. In other words, and I want you to keep this thought in mind throughout the message. Rachel is what he wanted, but Leah is what he needed. Rachel was what he wanted, but Leah was what he needed. Think about this, not only the desire for Rachel, but then think about the despising of Leah. Look at verse number 17. I'm headed somewhere. The Bible said that Leah was tender-eyed. Now, honey, there ain't no better way to put it than to tell you that she was ugly. In fact, I looked up the word. It means she had a weakness in her physical appearance that caused her to be tender-eyed. So, oh, when you see her. You've seen her at Walmart. Somebody say amen. I'm telling you, the craziest looking people in the world go to Walmart. And they all go to the one in Salisbury. Somebody say amen right there. I mean, it's you crazy nuts. And she did not have the appearance that Rachel had. But Rachel was what he wanted, but Leah was what he needed. He despised her. Her name means weary. Ain't that how we are? We don't want the things that's going to be hard and difficult. We don't want the things that cause us to be weary or cause us to have a struggle. We want those things that are beautiful and well-favored and everything is just right. And we don't have to worry about any problems or trials or difficulties. Is this making sense? I hope it is. I'm trying to get it in my heart the way God's put it in there. Her name means weary, but then her weakness. She had a weakness. I'm not making fun of her, but she had a weakness in her physical appearance that was not appealing. And I'm telling you, there's some things in this life that's just plumb ugly that we have to deal with. That God will assign to us that it's not the most beautiful thing in the world, but God's assigned it to us. And so, and this story's always been funny to me. Jacob said, I want to serve I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel. Boy, that's an engagement ring right there, serving 7 years, my goodness. He said, so he served the 7 years, and he goes to Laban, said, all right, been working for you for 7 years, let me have my wife, let me marry her. And Laban says, all right, let's do it, man. But right before they commenced the marriage, Laban switched girls. So I said, well, how did Jacob not know? Well, in that Bible day, the women wore veils that you couldn't even see their face. One fella said they got married at a candlelight wedding, and she blew her candle out. Somebody say amen. And so they commence the marriage, and he wakes up the next morning. Can you see Jacob waking up the next morning? Oh, oh! That ain't what I signed up for. Come on now. I mean, you read in the Bible, it said, behold, in the morning, and here's what the Bible said. It was Leah. That's what it says. You don't tell me. He went, oh. Come on now. Some of y'all said, that ain't funny. Well, you need to look in the mirror. You'll see what we've been laughing at. And so he goes to Laban and said, hey, we got a problem. I work for Rachel, and I got her ugly sister. And Laban said, well, I meant to tell you, that's how we do things around here. The younger don't get married for the firstborn, so you can marry Rachel too, but you get Leah too. Now, can I say this? God designed one man, woman, one lifetime. Remember I said it last Sunday? Don't mistake God's allowance for God's approval.
Amen.
Amen. So I want to clear that up. But here's my point. Rachel was barren. Rachel couldn't have children. God eventually touched her. And this message is not, and I'm almost where I want to preach at. This message is not to take away from Rachel, because from Rachel came Joseph and Benjamin. God used her. But I want to look at Leah this morning. And I want to preach on this thought. Being thankful for what you didn't want. Being thankful for what you didn't want. Because he did not want Leah. He wanted Rachel. But he got Leah instead. Oh, he got Rachel too, but he wasn't expecting that to come with it. I want to look at, and that third point in the introduction is the descendants from Leah. I look at the desire for Rachel, the despising of Leah, but then the descendants from Rachel. I want to look at the four boys at the end of Genesis 29 that Jacob and Leah had together. Because I believe we can learn a lesson from each one of those boys about what God will bring out of those things that we did not want. Now, it's easy to thank God for the things we want. Last year, I encouraged, and I may not be running around like I usually do on Sunday morning preaching, but I believe I'm on target this morning. Last year, I had us on Tuesday night. I didn't hand out a prayer list. I said, I want you to write down everything you're thankful for and stand up and read it. You know what you heard? Thank you for my family. Thank you for my health. Thank you for my car, my food, my clothes, my house. And I'm telling you, those are all wonderful things. But I wonder how many of us could write down things that we were thankful for that we didn't even really want. And ladies, I'm not talking about your husband. There was something that came into your life that you didn't solicit, you didn't ask for, and you didn't want. I wonder if you can thank God for it. I made a mistake in my preaching over the years, and I believe if a preacher makes a mistake in preaching, he ought to correct it. I preached out of 1 Thessalonians 5, and the principle is true. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I preached, see, it don't say be thankful. It didn't say you had to be thankful for it. It said just be thankful in it. And boy, that's true. But you know, that's also true, and it's also wrong. You know, there's thanksgiving is three stages. In everything, give thanks. But did you know what Ephesians 5:20 said? Giving thanks for all things. That's the second stage of thanksgiving. You see, before you can be thankful for those things, you got to be thankful in those things. And the third stage is being thankful with everything. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Amen. So how can you be thankful for those things that you don't want? Well, Ephesians 5:18 sets it up. Be not drunk with wine or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The only way you can thank God for those things that you didn't want is living a Spirit-filled life. I want to look at these. Is this making any sense? Or should we go to Blue Bay? So here's what I want you to see about these four boys. I was going to, whether you said it or not, because, amen. I want to look at that firstborn. His name is Reuben. And Reuben's name, and I'm not even going to look at my notes. Reuben's name means see a son, or the God who sees. So, with Reuben, we learn a lesson concerning perception. In other words, here's my point. Leah said when God gave her Reuben, the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Here's my point, and I hope you'll go with me. Jacob, when he, and then we always talk about it from Leah's standpoint, but I want to look at it from Jacob's standpoint. When Jacob and Leah came together in holy wedlock and they conceived Reuben, and Reuben was born and she named him Reuben, it was a reminder to Jacob that no, I did not want this. But in the middle of me not wanting this, I've learned a lesson that God perceives what I'm going through. In other words, God sees what I cannot see. Can I tell you this? That thing that you did not want in your life, that thing you did not solicit, that thing you did not ask for, that thing that you'd really like to give back. Can I tell you, God might teach you a lesson that He sees what you're going through. Could it be that God will remind you? You think about it. If Jacob had a bad day, Reuben, come here. And he'd think about Reuben. God sees. Can I say this? God sees what you're going through today. God knows that burden you're under. God understands that trial you're going through. No, you didn't want it. No, you didn't ask for it. No, you didn't even necessarily deserve it. But God will let some fruit come out of that thing that you did not want. And you can stand back and realize that God sees me. And God knows all about what I'm going through. Reuben means see a son. Secondly, I'm going quick. There's Simeon. Simeon, his name means the God who hears. So he learns a lesson about perception, but then he learns a lesson about prayer. You see, Leah, she cried out to God and said, "The Lord hath heard me, and he give me a son, therefore his name shall be called Simeon." And can I say this? God might let you take that thing that you did not want to teach you a lesson that, no, you did not want it. But his ear is not stopped up to you. He's not quit listening to you. He's not quit hearing your prayers. But God still hears. And God, I'm glad that God sees, but I'm glad God hears. The Bible says, "I love the Lord because he heard me." We have a God who hears and answers prayer. "Call to me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Simeon means, it gives us a lesson concerning prayer. Here's the third one, Levi. I told you I'm going quick. I only have four. So you should be thankful. There's Levi. His name means joined together. And I believe there we can learn a lesson concerning providence. In other words, those things that you did not want, out of that you can learn a lesson that God can put things together. I'm telling you, sometimes I wonder, I see a million pieces scattered around. God, how are you going to put this together? And honey, he just has a way of working things out and putting things where they need to be. In fact, he said this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." No, you did not want that. No, you did not ask for that. No, you wanted Rachel. You wanted something to look good, but you got Leah instead. But out of that relationship with Leah, you learn that God sees and that God hears and that God can put it all back together again. Preacher, God, I didn't want that. God says, "I know, but I'm not giving you what you want. I'm giving you what you need." Remember, Rachel was what he wanted, but Leah was what he needed. What do you want today? And God saying, "No, that ain't what you need." Many times our children will say, I want this, I want that. And we're like, "No, I want a cookie." "No, that'll spoil your supper." That's what they want, but that's not what they need. I wonder how many times God said, "No, I know that's what you want, but that's not what you need." I hope this is making sense today. If not, I got it off my heart and I've been obedient. Here's that fourth son. That's what I want to get to. Judah. Judah. Now, we all know who Judah is. His name means praise. Remember, I'm preaching on being thankful for what you did not want. So, Leah conceives and has Judah. She says, "Now will I praise the Lord." So, Judah is born, and there we learn a lesson concerning praise. Somebody said, "Preacher, what is so great about Judah? What is so great about him?" Well, there's a few things that's great about him. First of all, I think about Genesis chapter number 49. Jacob is dying. Jacob's on his deathbed. He's bringing all of his sons by, and he's speaking a word to them before he dies. And he gets to Judah and says, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." Now, hold on for a second. Let me throw this out. Judah had messed up in Genesis 38. And I'm not even going to what he did because it was such a wicked and a vile sin. I'm talking about a wicked act. Reuben, man, he gets in trouble. He's unstable as water. Simeon and Levi, they're instruments of cruelty. But Judah, here's what he said. "Brethren, whom thy brethren shall praise, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him it shall be the gathering of all the people be. Now what happened between, this ain't the message, but I'll just throw it out because it's free. What happened between Judah's great sin and Judah's great blessing? He had a confession. You see, before Judah ever stood before the Father, he had to stand before the Son. He stood before Joseph and admitted his sin. And that's why the Father could only bless him. This ain't the message. Can I say this? I've messed up and I've sinned. But when I stand before God, I'm blessed. Because there was a day before I ever stood before the Father, I stood before the Son. But here's what I want you to see. He said, the scepter shall not depart out of thy hand until Shiloh come. Now, Shiloh is a place in the Bible, but in this text, Shiloh is a person. The word Shiloh means he who it is. Somebody said, who is Shiloh? I'll give you one guess, and he's the God of all glory. Right there in Judah's blessing, is there a prophecy of Christ? Can I say this, and I hope it'll make sense. Jesus is not of the tribe of Levi. He's not of the tribe of Benjamin. He's not of the tribe of our beloved Joseph. But honey, he is of the tribe of the line of Judah. In fact, in heaven right now, one of the elders said, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the books and loose the seals thereof. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm telling you, that thing in your life that you do not want, that thing in your life that you don't desire, could be the very thing that God will bring a Judah out of, that'll bring Jesus to other people who do not know him. Jacob, here's the thing too. Jacob's in heaven in Revelation 5 when they're saying that. And I believe Jacob's sitting there and he's hearing them saying, weep not for the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Jacob says, that's my boy. And I'm sure then when he first saw Leah, he wasn't thankful. But when he saw what God done with that thing he did not want, when he saw what God done with that thing that he did not desire, he had to lift his hand and say, Lord, thank you. Because he was in that innumerable multitude there in Revelation 5, singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I'm telling you, you can be thankful for the things that you did not want, because out of that you can learn lessons about God that you never would have known unless you would have got what you didn't want. You learn that God sees. God hears. God can put it back together. And God can turn your test into a testimony. God can turn your trial into a triumph. I didn't want this, God. God said, I know you didn't want it, but that's what you needed. So I said, well, preacher, did Jacob ever get thankful for Leah? I believe he did. You got to look at, I have the verses marked, but look at Genesis 49. You got to see this. Oh, you got to see this. I'm about done. Boy, I hope this has made sense. Genesis 49, I want you to see this now. Jacob's a dying. He's brought all of his brothers, boys by, and he's gave them a blessing, gave them a word, gave them instruction. He's getting ready to die. He's given some last minute instructions, Brother Kenny. Here's what he says. And all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. That is their father, and this their father. This it is their father spake unto them and blessed them every one according to his blessing. He blessed them. Look at verse 29. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. Notice verse 31 now. There they are buried. Abraham, Sarah's wife. That's the big boys right there. Isaac, and there they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there, I buried Leah. Rachel died over between Bethel and Ephron. But when Leah died, he said, I want you to take over to that cave where great granddaddy Abraham and daddy Isaac are at. Where the patriarchs are at. Abraham and Sarah. Isaac and Rebecca. And in that cave, what Leah never got in life, she got in death. She wanted Jacob's love. And he said, I want to be buried next to Leah. Yeah. Can I say this? Could it be when we get to heaven, that thing that we didn't want could be the thing in heaven that's dearest to our hearts? You know what's good? They're going to get up together on resurrection morning. Yep. Preacher, I didn't want that. No, but you needed it. That's a hard statement, but it's a Bible truth. Amen. And I'm telling you, if we'll allow God to do the work in our heart, be thankful for those things that we didn't want. You see, when we get to this point, we can be thankful for the cross that we had to bear because now we have a crown to wear. We can be thankful for the valley because now we have the victory. We can be thankful for the night because joy cometh in the morning. We can be thankful for the trial because now we have the triumph. We can be thankful for the test because now we have a testimony. We can be thankful for the storm because now we see the rainbow. We can be thankful for the thorns because now we can smell the roses. We can be thankful for the labor because now we have the reward. And we can be thankful for the pain because we now have the power. Can I tell you, this life ain't easy. This life is hard and difficult. But may God help us to be thankful, giving thanks for all things. Ephesians 5:20. And I promise you, when we get there, it'll be worth it. Amen. Yes, it was hard. Yes, it was difficult. Yes, it was trying. But I'm telling you, if we'll begin to thank God. You remember over there in Luke chapter, here's the other message I studied. Luke 17, them 10 lepers came to Jesus, and only one came back to give thanks. The Bible said that the other nine were cleansed, but the Bible said when he gave thanks, he was made whole. That cleansing gives the idea that, Brother Richie, you know, leprosy, it would actually eat off limbs of the body. So I believe that when the nine were cleansed, the leprosy was over, but they still, if they lost a finger, it was still gone. If they lost a foot, it was still gone. But that man, when he gave thanks, the Bible said he was made whole, I believe his fingers grew back out. His feet grew back out. His ears grew back out. In other words, giving us this principle, thankful people are complete people. Thankful people are complete in Christ. I'm telling you, if we'll get thankful for those things we're not thankful for, it'll help us. It'll bless us. Somebody said, preacher, it don't make sense. That's why it's by faith. Faith don't make sense. Faith don't figure. And I'm telling you, it'll be worth it when you see Jesus. Because you'll want to thank him for things. One writer said that oyster has to go through extreme pain to produce a pearl. If you ever studied about that, they go through extreme, excruciating pain to produce a pearl. Here's what one writer said. The gates in heaven are made of pearl. And could it be that all through eternity, when we look at those gates of pearl, we'll be reminded of the pain we went through, but oh, the beauty that God brought out of it. So stay faithful. Keep on going. Because I'm telling you, one day we'll get to heaven and he'll make it worth it all. Amen. I sung it the other night. Well, I've been over mountains. I've walked through some valleys. From trouble's cup, I've had my sip. Oh, but heaven's eternal. And at the end of the journey, it'll be worth every mile of the trip. And like a happy pilgrim who's arrived on the shore and forgot how the waves tossed his ship. Here's what'll make the difference. If I could see Jesus smile, hear him say, well done, child, it'll be worth every mile of the trip. Well, I stood at the bedside of a Christian departing and heard these last words from his lips. I see the crystal stream flowing, feel a gentle breeze blowing, and it's worth every mile of the trip. And as he entered the harbor of that heavenly city, There he anchored his battered ship down. Then he joined in the chorus of that heavenly choir. It's worth every mile of the trip. And like a happy pilgrim who's arrived on the shore and forgot how the waves tossed his ship. If I could see Jesus smile, hear him say, "Well done, my child. It'll be worth every mile of the trip." I'm not thankful for it right now. Well, get thankful, because it will be worth it all. What I'm preaching today, come on, Miss Carrie, wherever she's at, what I'm preaching today is really hard to preach. It's really easy to preach, and it's hard to live. But it's not impossible to live. Should I tell them, Brother Larry, about Brother Dana Williams and George Jones? Maybe I need to tell them about that. Got a preacher that I know, Brother Dana Williams. He is raised in the mountains. Brother Mike's heard him preach. Brother Richie's heard him. Some of you guys went to Redfield. He is raised in West Virginia by drunks. Daddy owned a bar and just this wickedness. And as far as I know, he was one of the only ones in his family ever got saved. And one of his brothers died. A few years ago, Brother Dana's evangelist, preaches 48 weeks a year. And they called him and said, "Dana, will you come preach the funeral?" He said, "Okay." So he got there and he is trying to pray about what to preach and what to say to try to, there's a lot of lost people there, a lot of lost family there, and he's trying, what can I preach on to help these people? And the Lord just didn't give him no liberty. And so he got in the service and the funeral home director said, "Brother Dana, all they want is two songs and for you to pray, and that's all they want in the service." Brother Dana said, "Well, I'm going to do what the family asked me to do." He said, "Well, what are the two songs?" And he said, "Well, the first one is Amazing Grace by Elvis Presley." He said, "All right, and what's the other one?" They said, "Well, the other one's a George Jones song." He said, "Lord help." He said, "Knowing my brother, it's going to be He Stopped Loving Her Today." He said, "Well, look." He said, "Let's do George first." He said, "Because I can talk after Elvis in Amazing Grace. I can get through that." He said, "But let's get George out of the way." And so they opened up the service and they hit that song in the back. And I don't listen to country music anymore. I don't believe it's right. I believe it's wicked. I believe it's wrong. They talk about drinking and carousing and running somebody else's wife. Somebody say amen right there. Somebody said, "The bad thing about rap music, you can't understand what they're saying. The bad thing about country music, you can understand what they're saying." But right before George Jones died, he wrote a song called Choices. Talking about living and dying with choices that he made. You can look up the lyrics. I actually read the lyrics one time. Talking about how drinking was wrong, and now he's living and dying with choices that he made. Brother Dana said, all of a sudden, he said, "I saw tears start to flow down people's faces." He said, "I'm wondering, how am I going to give the gospel after George Jones?" And he said, people started crying, and he said, people started coming to the altar. And he said, and God was working through a George Jones song. And he said, and God touched hearts that day. And he made this statement. He said, so if I can be thankful for a George Jones song at a funeral, you can be thankful for about anything. Because all of us, we've had our hard days. We've had our difficulties. But we all live a thankful life. It's easy to say thank you for clothes, my back, shoes, my feet. When's the last time you thanked God for that thing you didn't want? That might be the thing that God will bring glory out of. Let's stand together. I've tried my best to obey the Lord today. These altars are open. If you need to mind the Lord.